Chest infection that he's got on top of everything else, so please remember him in your prayers. Pray for David. He's away at his son's church in Marlborough in Oxford. They had 5 baptisms today, including David's grandson. I think his name's Oscar, so he'll be coming back tomorrow. And also pray for Edwin. He had one of his turns last week, and David had to take him home and sit with him until the carer came. So pray for Adrian. A reminder that on Tuesday we have our prayer and Bible study by Zoom. On Thursday at 2:30 it's tea and time to think at David's home. And next Sunday David will be leading our morning service. Thank you.
Well, good morning. And thank you for your welcome. I do bring greetings from War Boys Church. We gathered this morning for a impromptu, well, no, it wasn't impromptu, it was very much planned, but we gathered to welcome 2 new members into membership this morning. So it was quite a blessed time. So we're thankful to God for that, for his redeeming grace in bringing Abigail and Byron into our fellowship. And we do thank God that he is still on the move, still working. As always, we pray for you guys here. It is a joy to be amongst you this morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 95. And it reads, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." As we gather this morning, whatever our circumstances, however we're feeling, whatever's going on, we have a great God that we can come and worship. So let's do that by standing and singing hymn number 20, "Glory to God in on high, let earth to heaven reply, praise ye his name."
Oh, they arrive. feeling a peace with God, spread his dear fame abroad, will be the Lamb. Join all the ransomed race, our Lord and God to bless. Praise ye his name, in him we will rejoice, making a cheerful noise, shouting with heart and voice, worthy the Lamb. Though we must change our place, yet shall we never cease praising his name. To him we'll tribute bring, hail him our gracious King, and without ceasing sing, worthy the Lamb.
Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are seated on a throne of glory in the highest heaven, and we bow before your awesome presence with humble reverence. Even so, we approach you with the confidence that we are your children, and you are our bountiful and compassionate parent. We join our prayer to you with hearts full of brotherly love and ask for each other the blessings we seek for ourselves. Above all, we desire your glory. May your name be set apart and holy. May the whole world of living creatures join us to give you the honour you so deserve and require. May your kingdom come and your will be done among us. Help us to know and understand and pursue your kingdom. May your will, always wise and gracious, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us, we are mere mortals, but teach us to resign ourselves to you in obedience, the same way the angels in heaven obey you. As for ourselves, Lord, help us not to seek the grand things of life. Help us not to worry about the future, but we humbly ask that you would open your bountiful hand, the one on which we always depend. Give us our daily supply for what we need today, and teach us to let you take care of tomorrow. Though in many respects we have been disobedient and we've been ungrateful, yet we beg you, compassionate Father, to forgive us of our offences. We know we're guilty in your book. We have debts that we could never repay, but please forgive those debts, even as we forgive others, even as those who have offended and injured us, we would forgive. We ask for the same kind of pardon we are willing to extend to others. And do not bring us into places of pressing temptation, that we may not lose our integrity and that our soul would be endangered. But if we must be tried, graciously rescue us from the power of the evil one, that he would not triumph. Father, we know you can do these things for your children, and we humbly trust that you will. because yours is the universal kingdom, the fullness of almighty power and the glory of infinite perfection. To you be praise for all forever. May it be so. We sincerely and earnestly desire that you may be glorified and our prayer may be heard and be accepted in and through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. As Jesus prays in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. They have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name and the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. I in them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word, and grant us all understanding. We're going to sing again. It's hymn number 642. In Heavenly Love Abiding. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who are high above all things, you are transcendent, you are all powerful, you created all things, and you are sovereignly ordained all things. You are all seeing, all knowing, merciful and gracious. Father, you are high above us, yet you are mindful of your whole creation, and specifically you are mindful of your people. Lord, we come acknowledging that we are dependent on you. We depend on you for our every breath we take and every beat of our hearts. We're dependent on you for our salvation. The great cost was the life of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, crucified for our sins. Jesus paid that price that we might have eternal life. We deserve nothing. We deserve banishment. We deserve punishment. We deserved hell. But because of your love and your grace and your mercy, we have gained eternal life through faith in Jesus. We thank you that you sent your Spirit, who enlivened our dead hearts, blessed us with the gift of faith, enabled us to trust Jesus. Holy Spirit, sensitize our hearts, we pray, to the sins that we are so prone to fall into. prompt us to walk as Jesus walked, with love and compassion and empathy. Help us to walk selflessly, meekly, faithfully and prayerfully before you. Excuse me. Help us with our prayers. Help us with our unbelief. Help us to grow in our knowledge and our words about and the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can call out to you as we've been taught, and we can fellowship with other believers as we walk the pilgrim road together, as we share our lives in the unity of the Spirit. May that be true of the fellowship that meets here and in the other gospel churches that we know locally, and all of those up and down the country. Bless the teachers and the preachers that are preaching your word this morning. May the gospel of Jesus ring out across this land today in gatherings large and small, knowing it's the message and not the size of the gathering that matters. We thank you that we can meet confidently without fear of reprisals or arrest. Many of our brothers and sisters do not have this luxury. Bless and encourage those who meet under the threat of persecution on this day. Father, we pray for this fellowship here. We pray for our brother David as he leads the fellowship while a search for a new pastor is carried out. We ask, Lord, that you would make us aware of that man. Bless David and give him strength. Bless him today as he goes to the baptism of his grandson. Give him wisdom, strength. We pray that the man willing to take the role here as an under-shepherd would be found soon, and that there would be a new chapter for Needingworth Church. We do bring before you those who are suffering illness, particularly our brother Keith. Be close to him at this time. Sustain him through these debilitating effects of the treatment that he's suffering. And as he has this chest infection, we ask, Lord, that he would know your presence with him. We pray that you'd bless the family, strengthen Alison and her brothers, and that you would draw them to yourself as they witness their dad enduring this pain. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these things are in your ordained plan. And through our suffering and our difficulties, we grow closer to you. We pray for Keith and the family, and for the fellowship here who see this and pray for Keith. We ask, Lord, that they would grow in their prayerfulness and faithfulness to him, and that their bond of unity would be drawn even tighter. We pray for those who can't be here this morning. We think of our brother Edwin. Bless him. Be close to him. May he know your presence. And Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for it. We pray that you would use it, that you would use it to teach us, to transform us, to encourage us, reprove us if necessary. But most of all, that it would make us more like our Saviour. For that is our prayer, to be more like him every day. We ask these things, Lord, because we know that you are a kind and merciful God. And we ask them in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before we come to the word, we're going to read it again. And it is in 1 John. 1 John, we're going to read part of chapter 1 into chapter 2. First John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if a person obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going, because the darkness has blinded them. We thank God for the further reading of his word and pray that he'll grant us understanding. And our message this morning will be from verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Before we come to that, we will sing one more time, 631. Excuse me. Through all the changing scenes of life.
Trouble and in joy.
This morning to 1 John chapter 2, and we open with a question, and the question is, are you a Christian? And if you say yes to that question, how do you know? That's the question we're dealing with this morning. How do Christians know that they are Christians? This letter of 1 John was written to faithful believers, and they received it. But John is writing to them because doubts had been sown into their minds. They were questioning if they were truly saved. And so John writes this letter with some practical help and guidance to reassure them. Our passage this morning is just two verses. Verses 3 and 4. We know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. But whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. It's a subject that Christians often struggle with. Some have doubts causing them to question whether they are truly saved. I'll cover some of the reasons for that in a little while, but the Apostle John's aim here was to encourage them that they were true Christians, that they had faith, and he was trying to build their assurance. As you know, the letter was sent to a group of churches, and that they were affected by the teachings of the Gnostic preachers who were circulating around the countryside at that time, and they were peddling a false gospel. They were acting like heathens, acting like pagans, and disturbing the faithful believers. Those faithful believers had heard the gospel of Jesus, they had accepted the gospel of Jesus, and then this group had come amongst them with different ideas. They told the people that there was a higher knowledge that they could attain to, that they should experience. They told them that they could lead them to this higher experience. Unfortunately, they were charlatans. They were living lives that didn't match up to what they'd been taught by the apostles. They claimed that that didn't matter, that they could live as they pleased, because only the Spirit mattered, that they had the higher knowledge. And so the apostle is now going to move into the first application of the first application of what is called the moral test, the obedience test. It's how we know that we know who Jesus is, how we know the Lord. How we know that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that demonstrates to us that we truly know him? Now, I would like to say right now, right at the start, that having low assurance or having no assurance doesn't mean that you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have no salvation. The letter is being written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. It's being written so that they may know that they have eternal life. They are believers, even with their doubts and their fears. Spurgeon said, assurance is not essential for salvation, but it is essential for satisfaction. So while assurance for your salvation may not be essential, without assurance, the Christian life can be quite joyless. And I can tell you from my own experience that for many years I struggled over this very issue. After I was converted, I was doing all the things that a Christian should, following what was commended in Scripture, not perfectly, and still don't do it perfectly, but to the best of my knowledge and to the best of my ability. But I was constantly questioning my motives for the service that I rendered to the Lord. My fear was that I was trying to earn my salvation rather than trusting in what Jesus had done. And that came about because of several things in my life. But mainly it was because of the type of teaching that I was sitting under. There was a big emphasis on sin, self-examination and duty that overloaded my mind, caused me to suffer a depression and to lose my assurance, but never my faith. So as we come to our text this morning, we're going to look at assurance and how we know in verse 3, false assurance and how it demonstrates itself in verse 4, and then we're going to have some reflection and application on those things. So verse 3 says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." In verse 3, John explains that assurance is the result of knowing the Lord Jesus. And if you truly know the Lord Jesus, then you will keep his commands. This is what John had taught them, and he had written about it in his Gospels, and we read it this morning. He was remembering the words of Jesus' prayer in the upper room. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." So we ask, how do we know him? We have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. The scripture uses the word knowing and in an intimate way. To know and to believe are closely interlinked terms in scripture. And as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into an intimate relationship with him. In believing, that close relationship is born. And our lives are then changed. We are accepted and loved, and we love him. Our love for him grows as we read his word and as we commune with him. We want to please him. We want to keep God's commands. God looks on the things that we do, our good works, our sincere efforts, and he accepts them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian's good works are not perfect, but they are motivated by our love for Jesus. The second way we know the Lord Jesus is by experiencing him. To know Christ is to experience that redeeming power of him conquering our sin. A very messy illustration is, we have to think of the hippopotamus. A hippo loves a mud bath. You can take the hippo out of the mud bath, you can hose him down and clean him up, but as soon as he can, he will get back in the mud. He will get back in the wallow. Unbelievers are like that. Unbelievers can clean up their act for a while, but there's no power to defeat sin. They will return to it again and again, just like the hippo in the mud. But then you'll get the well-to-do lady, and I do apologise if this sounds a little bit sexist, but the well-to-do lady, if she slips and falls in a muddy pool, she'll scramble to get out and is anxious to get clean. That's the Christian. The Christian wants to avoid the filth, must be rid of it as soon as possible. And that is only by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's the power of Christ over our sin. And thirdly, we know Christ by communioning with him. This is an established relationship that allows us constant access with each other. When the Bible speaks of communing with Jesus, it means enjoying his presence, hearing his voice as we read his word. It means unburdening your soul, speaking to him in prayer and in praise. If you have an intimate relationship with Christ, you experience that conquering power over sin, and you communing with him in prayer, then you know him. That's the first aspect of knowing him. The second aspect or dimension of knowing Christ is that we are personally united to him. You cannot be personally reunited to Jesus and not keep his commands. John uses the term in him 4 times in these verses. All this is powered by the Holy Spirit who abides in us. He dwells within us. An assurance is knowing that the Holy Spirit is there. Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And then the third aspect is related to that of assurance, is that we abide in Christ. As Christians, we are to remain in him. We are to follow him. He being the vine, we being the branches. Through him we draw all we need. Through him we produce fruits of righteousness. So assurance is knowing that we know Christ personally, that we are united to him, and knowing that we abide in him day by day. And as we abide in him, we keep his commands. It flows out of being in him and abiding there. John says that if you claim to be a born-again believer, then you will endeavour to keep the commands and the teachings of Jesus, the teachings that he lays down in Scripture. And that doesn't just mean the 10 commandments, but all of the words of Jesus. We used to call this the fruits of grace. Conversion brings about a sincere endeavour to keep the words of Christ and move from loving darkness to move to loving and living in the light. A transformed life, an authentic experience. And this brings about characteristics that can be known by those who know you, your family, your work colleagues. You're a different person. But then verse 4 brings us on to that false assurance. And John exposes this false assurance. He says, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Now John's aim is to build up the believer's confidence in Jesus. He wants them to know that they know him. And he's going to call out the things that prove that false professors do not know the Lord Jesus. John is using extraordinary strong language. I don't recommend that anybody walks around calling other people a liar. But there is an unbreakable connection between knowing God, knowing the Lord Jesus, and obedience to his word, the Scripture. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus, the pattern of their life is changed. Belief in the Lord Jesus brings about a moral change. And this is the moral test that John has laid down. That change is fundamental, far-reaching, affects everything. People who have a false assurance fail to keep the commandments and therefore prove that they have a false profession. They may talk the talk, but they don't do the walk. They are self-deceived, and they have a profession of presumption. The gospel life is transforming. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6 that we are buried with Christ and raised up with Jesus into a new life. We become a new person. The old has passed away and sin no longer is master over you. You have new passions, new desires, new affections, and it shows in our lives. But what John is teaching here is that these false teachers were saying that they love the Lord Jesus, but they were living lives of perpetual and habitual sin. They didn't love their brethren. Their lives had not been changed. They claimed to have a higher knowledge, and they had walked away from the church. They were going around disturbing the other churches, but they had walked away from the truth. John says, if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. But they didn't. They went out from us because they were never of us. They had a false profession, a false assurance. Another messy illustration. I want you to imagine a courtroom. The defendant is in the dock. The barristers are at their bench. And the jury is in the jury box, just to the right of where the judge sits. The court officer calls, "All rise," and the judge walks in. He's got his long red gown and the full buttoned wig on. This is a high court. He approaches the bench and he sits down, and as the court sits, everyone sees him pull from his robe a bottle of spirits and a glass, which he pours himself one. He pulls out a cigar and lights it, and then starts humming a sea shanty. The court officials challenge him and say, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm having a drink and a cigar," says the judge. The court official says, "But you're the judge." You see, he had all the trappings of a judge. He was even given the respect due to a judge. But he didn't act like a judge. And those that couldn't act like a judge, they can't be a judge. He was making out to be something that he wasn't. Unfortunately, there are people attending churches up and down this country who profess to be Christians. They're regularly attending services, and yet they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. The way they live and their attitudes towards their brethren show that there hasn't been a work of the gospel in their lives. But they're convinced by their attendance and their duties that they have won favour with God. It's a false assurance. It doesn't lead to eternal life. It's a sad fact that a person who is self-deceived are the hardest convinced of their need. So how does this apply to us? Well, how does this work for us? Fanny Crosby wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And we're going to get the joy of singing that in a little while. But to know you are saved is the most wonderful thing. And this is what John wants the believers to experience. It is what the Lord wants for us today. But the 1689 Confession of Faith reminds us that assurance isn't automatic. Sam Waldron wrote on his exposition of the 1689, he said, "Obviously, all faith carries with it a sense that this is true. I know God is. I know I'm a sinner. Jesus is a saviour. But a true believer can trust Christ and yet still struggle to feel sure of their salvation. Faith looks to Christ, while assurance looks at the evidence of his work in us. Assurance is faith reflected upon." There are a few reasons why people suffer from lack of assurance. And sometimes this comes from the teaching of the church itself. There are pastors and teachers who teach that we are saved by faith. They also teach that we can never know certainty of our salvation. They teach the truth of salvation, but they teach that you cannot know that you are truly saved. But that's not the way that John teaches it, and not the way that John says it here in this scripture. The saddest thing is that if you ask a person, are you a Christian? Some will reply, well, I think I am. And if you ask them, are you going to heaven? They often say, I hope so. But that's not assurance. And I'm sure that you've met people who've said that. John writes so that we know, if we know the Lord Jesus, we know that we have eternal life. John is saying that we know that we can have eternal life. He is certain. And in our text he says that if we keep his commands, we know that we know him. But we do not keep his commands for our salvation, but because of our salvation. Now there are people who struggle with assurance for other reasons. They lack assurance. Maybe it may be their fault that they haven't fully grasped what the gospel means. For others there are outside reasons. But scripture says that assurance is possible and should be the normal state of Christians. Now some struggle because they're trying to answer the question, am I good enough? You meet lots of people like this. They assess themselves on a scale of good and bad. Have I done enough good to be in God's favour? Or does my sin outweigh my virtue? But salvation is a gift, and it is only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing him we can, and only through knowing him can we be saved. It's what he has done that saves us. Salvation is not in the church. It's not in the sacraments. It's not in the good deeds that we do. It's not in our service. It's not in our preaching. It's only in Jesus. We all fail at some point. Rory McIlroy is a good golfer who sometimes makes a bad shot. Just as the Christian, he keeps the commands of Christ, but he fails on occasion. Phil Thompson, on the other hand, he's a bad golfer who occasionally hits a good shot. That's the non-Christian. I'm not a non-Christian. But the non-Christian cannot be consistently good. They don't have that indwelling power. Another reason for lack of assurance is the ongoing battle with sin. If you have sin in your life which you have not truly repented of, it will rob you of your assurance and it will rob you of your joy. Our life is a constant battleground, and when it comes to sin, but we can only defeat it by the power of the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We must repent or we will lose our joy and our assurance because we become battle weary. We must grieve our sin, or we will grieve the Spirit. He gives us the power to fight it. And the last reason I want to give you this morning is that there are some people, particularly those who are brought up in Christian homes, that don't know the exact time or date that they were saved. They grow into their faith, and it is a progressive thing, and they don't know the exact date or time. And because they don't know the date or the time, they question whether they're truly saved. But they agonise over it. But it's like saying, I don't know my date of birth, so I'm not sure if I'm alive. The question is, are you alive now? That's the question. You see, salvation is always in the present tense. Are you alive now? In every case, we need to know what the Bible teaches about salvation. Conversion is more than agreeing with doctrines. The moment you trust Christ, something fundamental happens. The Spirit of God comes, dwells in you, and as a result, your life is changed. You want to please God. This is why John has written a letter. He says, this is the love of God. We keep his commandments. This is not the way of the world. We are new creatures. For the true Christian, God has done something in your heart. His purposes are being accomplished and they are being perfected in your heart. You have a desire to please him and love him. Loving someone, your wife, your husband, your family, your children, your relatives, your boss, maybe, brings a desire to please that person, a great concern for their feelings and affections. And it's always the response of true faith to please God. If you test yourself, we know that we know. We've changed. We no longer live for the things of this world. We don't rush after the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those things we used to love, but now we hate them. We may regret our past, but we are forgiven, so we don't live in regret. I know him because I want to please him. I keep his commandments, all the words of Jesus. It's his objective standard, and it's not the way of the world. Now you may be thinking, what if I do break a command? What if I have bent the truth? What if I do get snappy or angsty with my loved ones? Well, John tells us, in that case we have an advocate in heaven pleading our case. He died because of those sins. How do you know you're a Christian? John writes these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's you, Christian, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The outworking of that truth is that you willingly, lovingly, and joyfully keep his commands. And I pray that it may be true of each and every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through it we see your face in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he lived a life that we couldn't, so that we may have a life that we don't deserve. That he paid the price, that we can now keep your commands. Because your spirit indwells each and every true believer in you. And may you encourage us, each and every one this morning, that by keeping your commands, we know you, by reading your word, we hear you, by praying to you, we speak to you and commune. And may we truly abide in you, now and forever, until you return. We thank you for the privilege and of your word here this morning. Bless us, we pray. Amen. And we're going to close this morning by singing Fanny Crosby's song, Hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hymn number 568.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission.
Praise be to God the Father who made us. Praise be to God the Son who redeemed us. Praise be to God the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. Praise be to the Holy and Glorious Trinity, now and forevermore. Amen.